It's good to see you. There's one group here and there's some people scattered there, but so you're welcome to sit closer if you want to. Otherwise I'll walk up to you with the mic. Okay. Carly's taking a well-deserved rest today. So I've got the privilege to stand in for him today. So I'm very happy to do that. If we look at the title of the message today, it's called Critical Momentum. So from the onset, I want to highlight two things that I want to look at. The first one is critical momentum, what it is in itself. And the second one is why momentum is critical. So there's two different aspects that almost sound the same. And if you think about it, and in the season that we are in, we have had many visiting pastors, we went on missions, we had the Ablaze conference, it's the convergence that lies ahead, another missions, many things happening. And we are gaining quite good momentum, but there's some things to be aware of that goes together with the season that I think we should have a look at. Now, if we think of momentum, it is a very important principle, not only in local bodies, but also in corporations and organizations. Momentum is an important aspect in leadership that people lay quite a lot of importance on. And in the context of the local body, when we discuss momentum, it is to see how the local body moves forward, what enables the local body to move forward in terms of God's mandate and God's objectives and plans for the season that the local body is in. The air is dry, and if you drink coffee, you dehydrate even more. All right. Now, if you think of momentum in the physical sense, momentum is very easy to explain, and we will get to that. But if you look at the spiritual side, I mean, in the physical, you can measure momentum, you can see it, I can show it to you now, but in the spiritual and figurative sense, it's not easy to measure and it's not so easy to explain. So my aim today is to use examples from the natural and to try to equate it to what we see in the spiritual and what we want to achieve in the spiritual. And we will see what implications this has on our personal lives, ourselves as individuals, as well as on the local body. All right, now, if you have flashbacks to your physical science days, please forgive me. So, you will remember that from grade 8 science, that momentum is the product of mass and velocity, all right? And it is measured in kilograms meter per second. Okay, so I hope you all remember that. Especially the youth here, it's probably part of your exams that you need to study for. So, but then I have a quote there that is not from any book, but this is just my own explanation of critical momentum, is to say critical momentum is the momentum required to maintain a certain velocity amidst resistance. So to be able to keep a certain speed or velocity, you need a certain critical momentum to be able to achieve that. Now, if you think of in the context of the local body, the mass is the size of the local body, the amount of members, if you want to look at mass. And velocity is the speed at which we move forward. So we're not even talking about moving in the right direction or not. We're just saying moving forward, that is the speed or that equates to the velocity. And then we see that the combination of this mass and the velocity, the product thereof, is momentum, moving forward. Okay. And resistance is whatever we will encounter that will impede our forward motion or that will try to slow us down. In the natural, that can be something like friction. In the spiritual, we will get to what is friction in the spiritual. All right, and that will decrease your velocity. And if the resistance becomes too much, your velocity will go to zero and you will stand still. All right. Okay, let me give you some practical examples. If you drive with your vehicle in the sand, you have maybe you've deflated the tires, maybe you've not. But to be able to drive through a patch of thick or difficult sand, you need a certain momentum with the vehicle. If the vehicle hasn't got that momentum, you will get stuck and you will need someone else to pull you out, or you must deflate your tires further. So that is one example of momentum. Other one is, if you think of a rugby player, if you have a big front row rugby player, he's got a lot of mass, but he doesn't need that much velocity or speed to be able to break through the defensive lines of the opposition. So due to the fact that he's got lots of mass, he needs some velocity, but not that much, and he can still be successful. If you think of a small rugby player, he hasn't got that much mass, so he needs a lot more velocity to achieve the same thing, to break through the defensive lines of the opposition. So again, it's the combination of mass and velocity that can give you success in that regard. At school, some guy thought of this, now it doesn't make sense anymore, but back then everyone used to try to puzzle it out. If you have a train and you've got a maggot, and the maggot is flying and the train is coming from the front, and the train has got almost this infinite amount of inertia compared to the little maggot. And the moment the train hits the maggot has to change direction almost instantaneously because of the massive momentum of the train. So this one guy used to say, okay, for that moment that the maggot and the train connects, the maggot must stand still at one point. And if it touches the train, it means the train must also stand still. And he had everyone thinking and wondering about that, whether that's really the case or not. The last example for people who like to dig around in cars' engines, if you think of a four-cylinder car, the four pistons moving, the internal combustion of the engine is such that there are certain parts of the cycle that has got quite a lot of resistance. And for an engine to run smoothly, you need a flywheel. A flywheel is a heavy piece of carbon steel that is attached to the crankshaft, and that because of its mass, it has got a big momentum, and it helps the engine to go through the parts of the cycle where there's quite a lot of resistance. So a flywheel is a very important part of the car's engine. Without it, the engine will just seize and it will not run properly. So there's some practical examples of momentum. If you think of, let me first give some background. Last week, the 4th of August, during the intercession, I had this vision of a wagon wheel with a few spokes, and this wagon wheel was turning, so everything was moving forward. And I saw, and that represented our local body, but what I saw is this, that the enemy tried to put sticks into the spokes of this wheel. And this, obviously, the enemy's intention is, with the momentum that we've got, that he's trying to slow down this momentum by trying to put some sticks in the spokes of this wheel. And I saw the picture was that this wagon gained enough momentum to be able to break off those sticks so that it didn't really slow us down, that we would be able to overcome that resistance, to break off the enemy's attacks. And that is where the message of momentum comes from today. And I didn't share the vision last Sunday, but I felt I had to keep it for today. And this is where we will now continue to focus on the importance of momentum. Let's read from the Old Testament, 2 Kings 3, verse 24. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country, or even in their own country. So we read a story here, if you read the whole chapter. What happened was, the king of Israel and the king of Moab had a certain arrangement, and there was a new king of Israel, and the king of Moab decided, I'm not going to honor my obligations and my agreements towards Israel anymore. And Israel decided to make war against Moab. So the king of Israel went to the king of Judah and the king of Edom and asked them if they would join him in his efforts. So three kings went together to make war against the Moab. And what we see here is that they really that they not only won the battle, but they had the momentum to move into the country of Moab and destroy everything there. But it wasn't so simple as it seems in this scripture. If you read earlier, you will see that the king of Israel, those three kings, they went around, they traveled a lot, and there was no water in the area. So the cattle and themselves, they become thirsty. And as you know, if you are really thirsty and your cattle haven't got water, then you are not in a position really to make war. Okay, so they were really, really concerned that they would not be able to win this battle. And then they inquired if there's not maybe a prophet somewhere that can help them or give them direction or wisdom. So they found Elisha. And so Elisha wasn't very keen on helping the king of Israel, because at that time the king of Israel did not live according to the will of the Lord. But the king of Judah did. And honoring the presence of the king of Judah, Elisha said, okay, I will bring me someone to play some music, and I will inquire from the Lord. And so the Lord, via the Spirit of the Lord, via Elisha, gave this word that they must dig trenches, and without there being any wind or any clouds or anything, these trenches will fill up with water. So there will be water for them to drink, and that they will be able to make war against Moab and defeat them and destroy them. So this gave them a lot of confidence, and they were ready to go to war. And then, because now, then it was evening and it was morning and it was the next day, and the king of Moab, they woke up and they saw as the sun rose. Now remember, as they looked in that direction, the easterly direction, previously there was no water, okay, it was dry. But now suddenly they saw the reflection of the sun on the water, which the Lord supernaturally provided for Israel and Judah. And it looked to them red as blood because of the reflection of the sun. And they thought, okay, maybe these three kings turned on one another. Let's go and see what's going on. So they were not properly prepared. And the three kings were waiting for them, and they were defeated. So the three kings defeated Moab. And if you really look at the trigger of this, what enabled them to overcome was the Spirit of the Lord, the word of the Lord that came through the prophet, that gave them this wisdom and this confidence and to know what to do. All right. So they really gained that momentum, went into the land of Moab, they destroyed everything inside, they blocked up the wells, everything according to the word of the Lord by Elijah. Now, if you think of the local body moving forward and the local body gaining momentum, there's a few very common scriptures that we see why we need to move and why we need to move forward. I'm not going into much detail, but just to highlight to you, if you look at John 21, verse 19, you see Jesus speaking, and he says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, follow me. All right, so this talks of the local, of the individual and the local body that has to follow Christ, has to follow God. And we do what we see him do because we stand in relationship with him, we follow him. But we must be able, to be able to follow, we need a certain momentum to follow. We cannot, if there's no momentum and no velocity, we cannot really move. Then we're standing still and we are not able to be in sync with God. If you think of the Olympic Games, the synchronized swimming, how well those people are synchronized. So we should actually be as synchronized as that in terms of what God is saying and what His Spirit is laying on our hearts. And if we haven't got the structures or the momentum to move, when He moves, then we are left behind and we don't accomplish everything that He wants us to. All right. Then one that connects to that is also very well known, Matthew 28, verse 19, that says, go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is part of fulfilling God's mandate and purposes for us, globally, corporately, and locally, for our local body. So the same applies. You cannot go if you do not have that momentum and those things in place to be able to do that. Next one, very similar, is to be led by His Spirit. We read Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So being led by the Spirit speaks of this quickening, this being able to be in sync with God, always to be ready, always to be able, always to be obedient. And I'm going to use the same example. Often we say we are led by the Spirit, but sometimes we are not led, but we are dragged by the Spirit. So the Spirit goes and we sort of follow and we drag our feet and we go along. And that just says something of us not being 100% ready, not having exactly the right momentum to be in sync with God. And sometimes it's got something to do with our hearts as well. If we are a bit slow or be a bit lazy sometimes, you know, we will move, but at our own pace and when we feel ready and when we want to do it. Okay. So let's get back to the physics part. I'm going to show you a simple picture again. There it is. It's a tractor with a little wagon, and you can see that there's an obstacle in the way. So the first question is, how do we increase momentum? So as we've seen, you can either increase the velocity with the mass that you've got. So it means you can either run or drive faster. But to do that, okay, before I say that, or you can increase your mass. So to travel at the same velocity, if you can gain more mass that travels at the same velocity as you, you will have more momentum. But to be able to do that, you require energy to be put in over time. So it's energy and time that is required to be able to increase momentum. So that requires some effort. And momentum doesn't change instantaneously. Momentum changes over time. And that is where the concept of energy and time comes from. Now, another important aspect is the distribution of mass. If you look, there's a nice big tractor with a small wagon, small load. If we go to the next slide, you will see there's a small tractor and a big load. All right, so if you've got a big tractor and a small load, it works quite nicely. The engine is strong and it can easily pull the load. But if you've got a small tractor and a massive load, and there's a slight obstacle even, you will not have the required momentum to overcome that obstacle and you will come to a dead stop. All right, so the effective momentum of the local body is often determined by how much of the mass is part of the engine and how much is at the back in the wagon that must be pulled along. So to be able to overcome obstacles, the most amount of mass has to be inside the engine, inside the tractor. Otherwise, these obstacles we will not be able to overcome. And what will happen in this case, the tractor that will, the engine will work very hard, the engine will overheat, and it will come to burn out. So that is an important principle, is this mass distribution. The ideal picture is one big tractor, one engine that moves together, one big engine that where all the cylinders fire, where everything is synchronized. Now the next one is, that was to increase momentum. That one that I'm showing there is to maintain the momentum that we have. That is the same point I made just now. Even to maintain your momentum, because there is resistance, you need to continuously put in energy and effort over time, okay? And that is something that is true in your personal life, is true for the local body. Energy is required, otherwise there will be a slowdown, a decrease in velocity. Okay, so that was the physics side again, just to show you those pictures. Now, what that triangles I showed there as obstacles or stones, what are they really? What resistance? Do we really get resistance or is it just make-believe? Let's see. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So it says here that the enemy has got many devices, many plans, many strategies, many intentions to hinder us, to slow us down, to impede our forward motion. And he puts these obstacles in the way to try to decrease our momentum because he doesn't want us to achieve the goals and the mandate that God has for us. If you read just before verse 11, verse 9 to 10, it mentions words like obedience and forgiveness that already allude to some of the devices of the enemy. So I quickly want to go through a few of those devices just highlighting the main points, but I'm not going to go into all the detail, otherwise we will be here for a very long time. All right, the first one that I quickly want to talk about is offense. Now, offense is a given. Whether in your personal life, your relationships, at work, at church, it's a given. The word says in Luke that offense will come. It is inevitable. And even Jesus Christ, when he lived on earth, he offended people by just being the truth. Just by being Christ, he offended people. By speaking the truth, he offended people. So the truth offended many people. And if you see in your life, in your lives today, sometimes you are offended by someone either intentionally or unintentionally trying to offend you. So intentional offense, we know someone tries to hurt you or they try to say something bad to you and you might get offended by it. Unintentional offense is when someone didn't mean wrong. They just said something and you were sensitive in your own life in that area and you took offense. I think often we'd like to judge others for their actions, but we like to judge ourselves based on our intentions. So that's something to think about. So the question is really, if you know that offense is inevitable, it will come, the question is whether you are offense-proof or offense-prone. And that is really the essence of it, where you need to look at. But there's a good book on that by John Bevere, Bait of Satan. And this is really the bait of Satan, how he tries to lure us by using offense. So whether it's big or small, that is one of the devices of the enemy. But what is important to us is also to be in our relationships, in small groups with one another, with your husband or your wife, to be relationally sensitive and sensible in terms of knowing the other person and knowing what to say and what not to say. Not to, if there's difficult times, to sugarcoat anything, but really just to know where the other person is at and what are they sensitive to and what are they going through at that specific time. All right, the second one is unforgiveness. So unforgiveness is very much related to offense. Just a few short points there. If you don't forgive, it is like, this unforgiveness is like a poison in your own life. So you hold yourself captive. You don't hold the other person captive whom you do not want to forgive. It's only yourself that you hold captive, and the word says that there's a nice word for it that I cannot remember, but it can even be demonic, that demons can come and attack you and inflict pain. It calls them the afflictors if you do not forgive. But you can refer back to Pastor Lucille's messages on judging others and forgiveness. So I'm not going to go into too much detail there. But if you don't forgive, you will always have this in your heart, and that will work against the momentum that we want to gain in the local body and that you want to gain in your own personal life. The third one is called division. Now, we know that the word says that wherever there is unity, unity commands a blessing. So if there's not unity, it means that there's nothing that commands that blessing. And it also says, the scripture also says that a house divided falls. So division is one of the most serious things in terms of relationships or the local body that is able to destroy it. So division can be big or division can be small. Big divisions are normally with regards to differences in or disagreements on doctrine or submission or serious things. But you also get division on a small scale, just in terms of human interaction, where this guy maybe offended that guy, and this one said that, and then this one said that, and I'm not going to spend time with that person because of this or that. And it's really small things in terms of our relationships that can cause division on a small scale, but it is still significant because it is division, and it has an effect on the local body. So especially in our small groups, our relationships with one another, we must really be wary against small divisions, small cliques, things that can cause that. They say it's the small jackal that can cause the harvest to fail. So that is something to look out for. But if you are aware of that, these small divisions even, just repent if you are aware of it. Forgive the other person. Ask forgiveness where you need to ask forgiveness. Give it where you need to give it. And then you are in the position that God can heal you, that God can heal your heart where someone has hurt you. The local body cannot afford division, so we must be wary against that. The next one, next device of the enemy is confusion and deception. So also this one I'm not going to explain in lots of detail, but if the enemy is able to put some confusion in a local body, or if the enemy is able to deceive in terms of wrong doctrine, slight deviations, then the enemy is able to shift our focus away from really the truth and really what God wants us to focus on. Often we make very big things of very small things. And as long as the enemy can divert our attention and our focus, he knows that he's countering the momentum that we're trying to gain. We might think that we're gaining momentum, but we're gaining it in the wrong direction, for instance. So that is why the right focus and eliminating deception and confusion is very important. All right, the next one is what I call mediocrity or comfort or lukewarmness. They are sort of similar. And if that mediocrity is present, there will always be a perceived lack of vision and urgency. So if you are, if that mediocrity is there, there wouldn't be a perceived need for urgency, and therefore everyone would be a bit lazy, sit back a bit, wait for things to happen. That is what the enemy wants, for us to really be not too urgent about things. Let's wait and see what happens. That kind of mentality. So that obviously also counts as momentum. The next one is fear. We know that the word says that fear is the opposite of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I used the example previously of a snake that is going to catch a little mouse. Now, if the mouse sees that the snake is going to catch it, what does it do? It's so filled with fear that it is completely paralyzed. It cannot even get away. And that is the same picture, what the enemy tries, when he tries to instill fear into us. It can be fear of man, fear of failure. There are many forms of fear. But because of the paralyzing effect of fear, it counters momentum. And that is why fear is one of the big and major obstacles that we must try to eliminate out of our lives. Right, the next one is guilt and rejection. Now, often the enemy tries, it's also part of deception, but the enemy tries to make us feel inadequate or not good enough to be able to do what God has called us to do. It can even be in your work life or your professional life at home, doesn't matter where. But wherever the enemy can convince you that you are not good enough, he knows that you will not have the confidence to be able to contribute towards the momentum that God desires for you to do, because you will constantly keep holding back. You will hold back what God has given you because you don't have the confidence to do what He's called you to do. And just because of that deception. And we know that we are justified by the blood of the Lamb, by Christ. We know that He accepts us unconditionally, and therefore we are qualified to do what He has called us to do. Right, the next one is pride. Pride is a false image of yourself, really. A local body can also be prideful. If a local body has the wrong image of itself, we think we are better than other local bodies. We believe that we've got all the revelation and all the answers. And we are. There's nothing that we need to grow in, nothing that anyone or the Holy Spirit can teach us in. We have become prideful, if that is the case. And The really dangerous thing about pride is that the word says that God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. So not only is the enemy using the pride against us as an obstacle, but God also will resist us if there is pride in our lives. Therefore, pride is definitely one to look out for. The last one, which we all encounter, is circumstances, specifically circumstances in our lives that lead to compromise. Every one of us encounter difficult circumstances in our personal lives, our relationships, our work life, our church life. Life is not difficult, and no one said it will be. Life is not easy. No one said it will be. And there are definitely good reasons why you need to rest or take time out. If your kids are sometimes sick, sometimes there are circumstances that really make that you cannot do certain things. And yes, you can trust God to change the circumstances, but often we are tempted to move into a gray area where we use circumstances to our advantage, to use our circumstances as an excuse for not performing what God has called us to do. And that is where you really need, in your relationship with God, you really need to sit with Him and be honest and say, this is tough circumstances, God. Do you want me to push through this, or do you want me to take a step sideways? What do you want me to do? And just not make decisions based on your circumstances only. Because if your circumstances dictate your decisions and your calling, then the enemy will continuously use that to keep you out of the will and the purpose that God has for you. Right. And then the extreme case is what I call excusitis. And then you are completely part of the dead weight at the back of the wagon. Right. The next one, let us, we saw now what are the resistance or the obstacles that there is against momentum. But let's see, why is momentum really critical? What happens if we lose that momentum? Let us read Luke 13, verse 6 to 9. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it encumber the ground? Why does it drain the ground of all the nutrients? And he answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, so it is to give it food. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. So you will see often that fruits and life and momentum goes together. If there's no momentum, no life, usually there's no fruits either. And the Lord is interested in fruit, and He seeks good fruits. All right. And he's willing to give food, He's willing to give nutrients, He's willing to give oxygen, He's willing to give you another chance, another year. Let's see if next year, maybe next year is a better year. So God's grace is still there. But it also says here, if there's no fruit, then it will be cut down. All right. So it's a tough scripture. But God is interested in good fruits. All right. But we will see now that fruits do not just come by our own efforts, our own trying to make those fruits. It is by His grace and by His Spirit, but we will get there. All right. If you look in Revelations, the Spirit of God comes to seven churches, and He judges those seven churches. Let me just give you a quick overview of those seven churches and what they are known for, and then we will take two or three examples from that. The first one that we encounter is the Church of Ephesus. That is the church that is referred to as the loveless church, or the church that has lost its joy, the church that has lost its first love. The second one is the Church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. The third one is the compromising church called Pergamos. The fourth one is the corrupt church, Thyatira. The fifth one is the dead church called Sardis. The sixth church is the faithful church called Philadelphia. And the seventh one is referred to as the lukewarm church called Laodicea. Now, the first example I want to use is from Revelation 3, verse 2, where the Spirit of the Lord comes to the church of Sardis, or the dead church. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So it says here, if there's things in your life, your personal life, or in the local body, if there are things that are not really growing, if there are things that are busy dying, if there's not momentum that moves it forward, we must be watchful to be able to strengthen those specific things. We must identify the things that are taking shots. We must identify the things that might be dying, because if we don't do something, they will die. And that is where I come back to, where energy and time is required. Input is required. Next example, Revelation 3, verse 15 to 17. I know your works, and this is to the church of Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need for nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Okay, so this is some of the obstacles that we spoke about earlier. If you talk about being truthful versus deception, if you look at pride versus humility, and if you look at commitment, either 0% or 100%, and if you look at the excuses that we've talked about, we see many of those things in this scripture that will cause us not, that will cause you neither to be hot nor cold, and that will might cause you to think that you are something you are not, and that has got to do with pride. All right, so that really encourages us to take an honest look in your personal life, in the local body, at yourself, to see where are you really at. Okay. And that is not to say if you are doing well that you are not doing well. That is not to say if you are serving that you are not serving. It's just telling you, take an honest look. All right. The next one that I'm not showing there is just to say what we've heard. What is the personal implication? What implication does what we've heard now have on our lives? So the first point is contribution. What is the contribution that you make towards positive momentum in your personal life, your relationship with God, and in the local body? Are you contributing to the momentum or not? And in your relationship with God, to hear, where should you serve, what should you do? You cannot, out of presumption, start doing lots of things for the sake of doing things, because those are dead works. But it's really about your relationship with God, to know what does he want you to do, where does he want you to serve, what is his plans and his mandate. And then you can really follow him and really do what he requires from you. You will also see that to gain momentum, there are relational implications. Okay, relational implications with the people around you. I didn't draw this picture, but many organizations today, on the horizontal axis, they show performance. How good is the company performing? On the vertical axis, they show relationships. How well is the company or the organization at its relationships? And you will find that traditionally, many of the companies where there was a very autocratic leadership style are very good on performance, but very low on the relational side. So there's some good outputs, but the people inside are dead. They're working themselves dead. You also find that if there's no performance and no relationships, you find very few organizations in that quadrant, because if neither of those two things are there, they die out. They cease to exist. All right. You also see that maybe the performance is low, but the relational aspect is very high. And maybe in some churches that can work, if it's really a feel-good place and everyone is always happy, but maybe there's no output, nothing to the outside world. You have no impact on the world around you. And then the best place or the optimal place to be is where you've got really a high relational aspect or high focus on relationships and a high focus on performance, where you really, the harder you push on performance, the harder you push on the relational side, not to neglect relationships for the sake of performance, that those two are always in a good balance. So that's just a picture I want to leave with you to think about as well. And then in our relationships with one another, for our hearts to be open, for our hearts to be transparent, to love one another, in our small groups to be sensitive to one another, to really to be able to intercede and to stand in the gap for one another. And then the important one is, because we know these attacks will come, the enemy will try to break our momentum, break our speed, is the armor and the shield that we read about in Ephesians 6. And then key to all of this is what you read in Zechariah 4 verse 6, where it says that all of these things, all to overcome these obstacles, even momentum itself, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That is really the spirit of God that is key for us to be able to overcome these obstacles and to be able to build and to be able to increase this momentum. All right. And I just also want to refer to Revelation 12 verse 11. Where it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then the last part that we sometimes don't read. And they loved not themselves unto, they loved not their own lives unto death. All right, that really speaks of this selflessness, not a selfishness, where people are ready to lay down their lives for Christ. All right, and that is the more difficult part to read. And that is part of that component to be able to overcome, together with the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And there's really big eternal significance in overcoming the obstacles in your life. If you refer to Revelation 3 verse 5, it says, "He that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." So there's really its eternal significance to be able to overcome the things, to be able to overcome the obstacles that we encounter in our lives every day. All right. So it's important then that you deal these obstacles in your lives, that you deal with God with regards to those ones, that you don't continuously allow them to be there, but that you realize that there's a significance to overcome them. All right. And then to end off, something that is key in all of this is the heart's attitude. If your heart is right, if you're really searching after God, then the right heart allows you and positions you to be able to get these things right. Jeremiah 17 verse 10, that says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So we see there that fruits come in again, according to his ways. And that this increase and maintaining of momentum is important to be able to carry that fruit. If the fruit and the momentum is not there, then it is a problem. All right. So these are just some things that I wanted to highlight to us today. And the message is not to condemn us. It's just for us to be watchful, to be able to keep our eyes out for these things. Because of the vision that if we know that we are building good momentum after the Blaze conference and the things that are coming, the visiting pastors, everything, but we know that the enemy will try to stop us or to break our momentum, and we must be aware of these devices. And these things normally start small and they grow bigger, and to be able for us to have wisdom and discernment by the Holy Spirit to identify these things in our own lives, in our small groups, in our local body, to be able to deal with them honestly and openly before God. All right. What I want to do then is just that we think about how can we really contribute towards this momentum as we go from here. How can we overcome these obstacles that I've identified in our lives? How can we strengthen one another? If you see your brother or your sister going through a difficult time, how can we encourage one another? How can we strengthen one another really to overcome these troubles, to overcome these issues? Not let every man fight for himself and we hope everyone will be okay at the end, but really to be our brother's keeper, really to watch out for one another and enable the whole body to succeed, enable the whole body to overcome as one unit, because we know that unity will command a blessing. All right. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace and your amazing love for us, my Lord. And Lord, we know, Holy Spirit, that that there are many things in our lives, Lord Jesus, which are not right, and we know that you are, that we are not perfect, my Lord. But we thank you for your enabling grace, my Lord. And when our hearts are right to seek you, my Lord, and really to be close to you, that we really draw close to you, my Lord, that we know that you draw close to us, Lord. And we thank you for that, my Lord. And as we've sung before and during the worship, we just really in our lives want to lay down every one of these obstacles, every one of these things before your feet, my Lord. And Holy Spirit, just entrust you that, and you really show us, my Lord, what are the things that you want us to lay down? What are the things you want to deal with us in this time, my Lord? And what are the things you want to set right, my Lord, that we can deal with those things openly and honestly before you, Lord? And I pray, my Lord, that you will truly bless our local body, that you will bless our momentum, my Lord, and our momentum will be such that no attack of the enemy, my Lord, no weapon formed against us will have any effect, that we will have that momentum, my Lord, to break off the sticks of the attacks of the enemy. And we thank you for that, and we praise your name for that, Lord, and we glorify you because it is by your Spirit and by your divine enablement, my Lord, that we can overcome, Lord Jesus. And it is you that built your local body, and it is for your purposes and for your glory, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.